Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day that we can honor our moms. I pray for every woman here among us. I pray that every woman would feel honored, loved by you, loved by this church. I pray whatever season of life they might be in, whatever season of motherhood, that they'd find the joy of the Lord. I pray for those women among us who struggle with infertility, that they would know that you see them and that you care about them and they have a good plan for their lives. And I pray for those women among us who feel unloved or disconnected from their own moms. God, I pray that your grace would fill them up to give them the hope of Jesus. I pray for those moms among us who are grateful and thankful, joyful today for the blessing of motherhood in their lives. Father, make this another a day of blessing to them. I pray for every person here that we would recognize that you, Jesus, are our true vine. You're the one source of hope and peace in life, the source of freedom and joy for us. May we experience you. May our entire church body be energized by you. I pray today as we look at your word that our hope would rise, our joy would rise, that every one of us here would be filled with the Holy Spirit to know the joy of our salvation. And that would be contagious. Contagious among us and contagious in this community. God, I pray for Crossline Church that we would be known by our love for you, our love for one another, our love for our neighbor. I pray, Father, that you would open the doors to bless this community with the great joy of the gospel, and may it begin with us. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today at Crossline. I do hope this is a great Mother's Day for you. We are in the beginning of a new series called Reset. And what we're doing in this series is just in light of being able to come into this auditorium, this renovated auditorium, just a great milestone in the life of Crossline Church. We're thanking God, and it gives us time to pause, to reflect on God's word, to look at our kind of our DNA as a church, look at our future, and reset who we are going to be into our future, who we're going to be. And so we pushed the reset button last week on worship, and today we are resetting community. So in light of that, I'd like to ask everybody here just to stand up right now. Just please stand up wherever you are seated, and I'm going to ask you to do two things in a moment, so don't do them until I say go. I'm going to explain what it is I'm going to ask you to do. Don't do either of them until I say go. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is, with someone near you, I want you to give them a high five. Not until I say go. Give them a high five and say, I'm glad you're here. This is going to be good. I'm glad you're here. This is going to be good. And then, because we're talking about community, I want you to scooch together and sit in closer together like we're really like part of a family here. So nobody sitting off on their own. We're all just kind of scooching together. So we're going to do that. Go! So as you are now kind of moving together closer in with one another, I want you to kind of think of like going to the beach, because we live very close to the beach. I've lived close to the beach my entire life, lived here in California, and I have to tell you that I am an expert in beach etiquette. I'm an expert in beach etiquette, and there is an etiquette at the beach. And so if you go to the beach, and it's a nice day, and you're at the beach, and so you get there, and you put your beach chair and your towel, and you're down, and you're like right up to the edge of where the water is coming, and somebody comes and sits like a foot away from you, right in front of you, obstructing your view. That's not good beach etiquette, right? That's not good beach etiquette. On the other hand, you know, on a nice day, that there's going to be a lot of people at the beach. And so if you come and you see a lot of people, which by the way, if you, on a nice day, if you came to a beach in Southern California and like no one was there or only a few people were there, you would think something's wrong. The water's polluted. I didn't get the memo. There's some reason why there aren't more people. And it's almost like the more people there are, the more you think this is a great beach. This is going to be a great day, right? So you come in and there is a
there's like a personal, I have my personal space. There is a personal space, but it's assumed on a nice day at the beach that within your personal space, someone will probably sit kind of next to you, you know, on your right or to your left or behind you or in front of you. It's a nice day at the beach, and other people are going to be there, and you kind of want to be in your space, but not completely isolated with some other people. Church is like that. If you walked in the door and there was no one here or only a few people here, you think something's wrong, right? On the other hand, if you come into a place where there's a lot of people, the idea of church is we're an assembly, we're a gathering of people together. And let me tell you, something is going on here a whole lot better than what happens on a nice day at the beach in Southern California. We're here encountering God and experiencing God, and we do that together. And so we come and we come together in fellowship and in worship and in relationship with one another. We're resetting community today. We're looking at God's Word. We're looking at our DNA, who we are, who God has created us to be over the last 14 years. And we're looking at our future, our vision, and we're resetting what community is all about. And this is what I have for you. I have three observations, three passages of Scripture, and an acronym for application. Gonna have to wait to the end, but I have an acronym for application. Three observations, three passages of Scripture, and an acronym for application, all about community. Community. Here's the first observation. Since we share in a common access to God through Jesus, we should regularly meet together for encouragement. Since we share in a common access to God through Jesus, we should meet regularly together for encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that's his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This passage of Scripture should give every person here tremendous hope, because what it tells us is that the way has been opened up for salvation. There is access, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your sin struggle is, no matter how much baggage you have, no matter what your secrets are, no matter what your dysfunctional family is, there is a way that has been opened up into the most holy of holies, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ has opened a way of salvation for every person in this room. Every person in this room. We have confidence. That's a word that means boldness, courageousness to be able to say, I can come to God through Jesus Christ. It's not about what I've done. It's about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Jesus has opened up the way. In fact, he's inaugurated, he's dedicated, he's sanctified, he's set a path for us, and it's a common path. It's a common access. Anybody who gets to God through Jesus. And every person here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have salvation, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done and the access that he's created. And the writer of this passage is speaking about this in terms of what we've experienced in common. It's ours together. It's not just mine. It's ours. And because it's ours, it prompts something within us that we experience together. And the only way we can experience is to experience it together. Jesus is our high priest. It's through his blood that our sins are forgiven and that God has said it's finished. And that now the access is open into a relationship with a holy God, and Jesus now is our high priest. So salvation is based on what Jesus has done and what he continues to do. So on any given day, Satan could point down and say, oh, look at JP. He calls himself a Christian. He calls himself a pastor. Look at the things that are going on inside of his head. Look, God, did you just hear what came out of his mouth? God, look at what he's doing. He does not deserve your forgiveness at all. And you know what? He'd be right. But Jesus, as my high priest, who shed his blood, who was the sacrifice and the one who presents the sacrifice, Jesus, as my high priest, steps forward and says, I paid for that sin. I shed my blood to cover JP completely. And God the Father once again says, not guilty. Not guilty. Jesus is our high priest who continually intercedes before God on our behalf. So our salvation is based upon what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do. And it's a common salvation that every person who has any access to God has, because he has it through Jesus Christ. We share that in common. And what the writer here says is, because this is so awesome, because now we've been sprinkled, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been made new, we've been forgiven all through what Jesus Christ did for us, there's a response. In fact, grammatically, the way the writer says it is it's a corporate response. He gives a series of commands of how we ought to respond to this salvation, and they're in what's known as the first person plural. So it's let us, not let me, or not let you, but let us. The very nature of this passage is that we respond to it together. We respond to it as a church. And so what we're to do is, it says, is let us draw near to God. Every one of us here together should be drawn near to God in worship. We should come together seeking the Lord, knowing that we're going to find him. The Bible says, anyone who seeks, finds. And the reason we can find God is because Jesus has made God accessible to all of us. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Jesus is our high priest. So let us together draw near to God. And then he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold on to that salvation, because the world, the flesh, and the devil come at us every day. Lies come at us every day. So let's hold on to what's true. What's true is we have access to God through Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is our high priest. Let us draw near to God, and let us hold on to our hope, because he even says, because he who promised is faithful. God doesn't lie. And God says you're forgiven. God says you're cleansed. God says you have access. God says Jesus is your high priest. So draw near to God and hold on. Let's do that together. And then he says, not only should we draw near to God, and not only should we hold on to the hope that we profess, but let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. This is one of the 59, say 59, one of the 59 one another commands in the New Testament. 59 one another commands. Do you know that if you're going to obey a one another command, you have to have another? You have to be in relationship. You have to be connected with the church, with the body of Christ, with other believers. This is one of those 59 commands, and it's based upon our common access to God through Jesus Christ, because we can go right into the Holy of Holies. See, he's using Old Testament language. We don't have to be outside in the court, and we don't just to come up close. We get to go into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses and forgives us of all sin, and Jesus is our high priest. And so let's draw near to God. Let's hold on to our faith and our hope that we profess, and let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. This is a very strong command, to spur one another on. I've got to illustrate what that means, to spur. So stand up here. So tell me your name.
Greg.
Okay, now just kind of go with me on this, all right? So this is spurring one another on. Greg, love God. Greg, you can follow Jesus. Greg, you can do it. Greg, come on, do it. Okay, Greg, let's chest bump. Come on, let's do it, Greg. Come on. Yeah, let's follow the Lord. See, the word spur means to agitate. It's the idea of friction, contact. You can't spur one another on by proxy. You can't spur one another on in a text, on a computer screen, just in your head. You got to get face-to-face to spur one another on. There's got to be some body contact, some friction, that agitation that's towards love and good deeds. See, spur one another. It's not to create a conflict. It's not to get upset with one another. No, it's to mutually move together. See, it's like anybody who ever played football knows, like before you go out on the field, you're in the locker room, and it's either a coach or the captain or somebody is talking about who they're going to beat out on the field and what they're going to do, and this energy level starts to build, and it's like it just erupts, and they come running out of the locker room on the field. That's spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And why do we do that? Well, because Jesus went before us. He went into the Holy of Holies. He shed his blood. He is the sacrifice and the high priest who offers the sacrifice. We've got this common salvation, so we're to draw near to God. We're to hold on. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're to, as it says here in the NIV, not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. Not give up meeting together. That's a negative way of saying a positive. The positive is we should hang out together. We should be coming together for worship and fellowship. To respond to this common salvation means more than a casual attendance at church. It means more than a theological understanding of the body of Christ. You got to be in real relationship and contact and meeting together. So the writer of the Hebrews says, let us draw near to God in worship. Let us hold on to the faith we profess. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let us meet together so that we can encourage each other. Meet together so you encourage each other. Meet together so that you can encourage each other. Meet together so that you can encourage each other. The call of this passage is to give encouragement to the other. You know what? Every person here is an encourager because that's who God has created you to be. When God identifies you with what he calls you to, God has called you to be an encourager. God has called you to be an encourager. God has called you to be an encourager. Now, look around the room. Look at the person on the right, the left. Look behind you. And look up in front of you. Every person you see needs encouragement. Every person you see needs encouragement. This is what this passage is saying. It's saying, listen, we have this common access to God through Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. He went into the Holy of Holies. He's the sacrifice, and he's the high priest who offers the sacrifice. So let's draw near to God with boldness and confidence. Let's hold on to this faith that we profess, and let's spur one another on to love and good deeds, and let's meet together regularly as often as we can so that we can encourage one another. I told you I had three observations, three passages of Scripture, an acronym for application. That's my first observation in Scripture. Here's the second one. Since we have a unity in the Spirit, we should do everything we can to preserve and keep it. Since we have a unity in the Spirit, we should do everything we can to preserve and keep it. Now, this comes right out of Ephesians. We just finished a study a few weeks back on living God's best life out of the book of Ephesians. And so see, these are some of the observations that we unpacked together as we went through Ephesians. It says this starting in Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The Father's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. And everybody said, amen. You see, unity is a big deal to God. The church is a big deal to God. And God says we have a unity in the Spirit in the church. And so we're to do everything we can to preserve and to keep it. The church is a big deal to God. This says that in eternity, God had a purpose and plan for the church. That blows me away. So before there were human beings, before there was a planet Earth, before there was a cosmos, before there were angels, there was just God in his eternal glory. The glorious relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father, glorious together in perfect unity and fulfillment. And God, in his eternal mind, had a thought about us, his people, the church. And he had a thought that he would bring salvation to everybody. To the rich, to the poor, to the old, to the young, to men, to women, to the politically conservative and the politically liberal, to the educated and the uneducated, just people. He would bring the salvation through Jesus Christ and take these people who in their own perspectives would be isolated from one another and bring them together and give them a unity, a transcendent spiritual unity that would be for eternity in the church. And that he would call them for a purpose and plan that they might proclaim this message of salvation, not only to every person on earth, not only to all the nations, but actually proclaim it back to the angels and proclaim it down to the demons and proclaim the greatness of God's salvation. That's the church. That's why the church is a big deal to God. And God says, yeah, you can clap for that. So God says this about us. You know, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. The truest thing about us is what God says is true about us. God says we are fellow citizens. We are members of God's family. We are part of God's people. We are co-heirs of God's promises. We are members of Christ's body. We are God's building. We are God's temple. We are being built up by God. We are indwelt. We corporately, as a people, as a church, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And for every one of us, what unites us is that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one calling, one God and Father over all, through all, in all. God has established a unity of the Spirit. And so what he commands us to do is to do everything we can to keep it. To do everything we can to keep it. So he calls us in Ephesians 4 to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That word worthy is the Greek word axios. It really means balanced. It's the idea of a scale. You put a weight on this side of the scale, and then to balance the scale, you got to put a weight on this side that's equal. Well, what he's put on this side of the scale is this truth of the church. That there's a unity of the Spirit and that we are connected spiritually, through Jesus Christ, and that we have this commonality of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one calling, one God and Father over all, through all, and in all. That's the weight that's on this side. Well, what life, what kind of life would balance that out? What would it look like to live worthy of that? And what he says is, in complete humility and patience and forbearance and love. You see, a life of putting the other person before yourself, a life of investing in the other person, a life of doing everything you can to build up the other person. That's what it would look like to live in a manner worthy of this calling. Because there's this unity of the Spirit, and we got to do everything we can to preserve it. I mean, everything we can. He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's the Greek word spoudazo. It means to be zealous, to be eager, to be totally committed, 100%. It's an attitude. See, the action will flow out of the attitude. The actions of preserving the unity of the Spirit will flow out of the attitude. You gotta want it the way Jesus wants you to want it. We need to value the church the way Jesus values the church. We need to value one another the way Jesus values our one another relationships. We are all we got down here, gang. This is it. It's a big game. And on this side, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil versus the church. The world, the flesh, and the devil versus the church. And if you've ever played on any kind of sport team, a team sport, you know you can't be bickering with one another and expect to have any success in winning the game against an opponent. In football, you can't be coming back in the huddle and criticizing the way the other person is wearing their jersey and how they did their play and expect to be able to come up against the opponent who's coming at you with everything they got. And let me tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil is coming at us with everything they got. To destroy us, to destroy our unity, to rob us of our capacity to glorify God and love one another. So we have to do everything to preserve the unity of the Spirit, because it's the world, the flesh, and the devil against Team Jesus. And we're Team Jesus, and we're all teammates. So we have to work hard at being the best teammate we can be to preserve the unity that Jesus has actually given to us. And so we can't isolate, we can't criticize, we can't discriminate, we can't disassociate, we can't put down, we can't ridicule, we can't judge, we can't mistreat. We've got to stick together and have each other's backs. There's absolutely no room for some kind of almost gloating when you hear about the misfortune of another church or Christian organization. There's no room for us to kind of think, well, they get what they deserve, when we hear about a pastor of some mega church getting exposed and removed from ministry. There's no room for us having any other attitude than getting excited when another church grows, getting excited when another believer is blessed, getting excited when a Christian ministry is prospering under God's hand and God's blessing. We are all on Team Jesus, and here at Crossline, every one of us is on Team Jesus. And so we have been given this precious gift of the unity of the Spirit. That means we got to do everything we can in relationship with one another, obeying all those one another commands to preserve and keep the unity of the Spirit. That's my second observation, second passage. So you got three. So here's my third observation and third passage of Scripture. Since we have a common salvation, we should live it out together in a common life of discipleship. Since we have a common salvation, we should live it out together in a common life of discipleship. Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a description of the first church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So Peter, the apostle, stands up, preaches this message of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and gives this invitation that salvation is available to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And thousands respond. It said they accepted the message. There was a sense in which they received it. That's what it means to accept. Salvation is open to anyone who will receive Christ. John 1 says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Today, if you've come here as a guest, you've been coming here for a while, but in your own mind, you have no certainty about your salvation, receive Jesus Christ today. Accept the message today. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter preaches this message. Thousands accepted it and they were saved that day. And it says they were baptized. Baptism is the outward expression of the inner reality of salvation. And so a couple of weeks ago at our anniversary service, we baptized people at every service. These were people who were saying, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and now I'm being baptized to say to everybody, I'm following Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm identifying myself with Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. I'm living a new life to follow Christ. Thousands received Christ and were baptized. Now the first church is established. They have this common experience of salvation. And so they also share in a common experience of discipleship. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And then it lists the spiritual engagement of discipleship that they all shared in together. Those who'd accepted the message devoted themselves together. This is a word that means to attend to. It's proskauereo in Greek. It means to attend to, or to constantly give your attention to, or adhere to. So here's the picture. They had this one-time experience of receiving the message of salvation. And then they ongoing, in a continual dedication of devotion, identified themselves with the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and to breaking of bread. There was a common experience of discipleship that they had. And they were feeling a sense of awe. It's actually the Greek word phobos, fear. There was a holy fear because God was doing miracles. They came to church, what's going to happen next? What prayer is going to be answered? How is God going to manifest himself? Whose life is going to be changed? And they were sharing with one another. There was spontaneous generosity as they just met one another's needs. That someone found out that somebody else had a need, and rather than going to the apostles and saying, can you take care of this? They just helped them out of their own resources. There was this great generosity. And they were meeting together in the temple courts. That's large group worship. And then from house to house. And in the text, it's just, you know, something that I noticed. When it describes their meeting from house to house, it uses that same Greek verb, proskartereo. And it's in the same grammatical construction. It was the ongoing description of who they were. Just like they were people devoted to spiritual disciplines, they were people devoted to meeting together from house to house. They hung out with each other. They did life together. And it says they were praising God, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what their evangelistic strategy was? Experience a changed life with Jesus and love one another. That was it. They experienced a changed life with Jesus. They love one another. And the people around them were like, what's going on here? I want it. Whatever it is, it's good. And I want to get in on it. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. They just became spontaneous, contagious Christians. You know, when you're contagious, when you have a cold and you're contagious, all you have to do is get up close with somebody and you infect them. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're loving God and you're devoted to a life of discipleship, all you have to do is get up close with somebody and you infect them. You just you rub Jesus off on them. That's the way the church is supposed to be. See, they had this common salvation experience. They accepted the word and they got baptized. And then they had a common life of discipleship together. At Crossline, we call that get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. And everything about get in, get healthy, get strong, get going is to be done together. We share together in worship. We share together in our belong and get healthy classes. And we share together in the men's call studies. And we share together in the women's Bible studies. And we share together in community groups. And we go together onto retreats. And we participate together in mission trips. And we together do outreach events. See, it's life together. It's discipleship together. I told you I had three observations, three passages of Scripture, and an acronym for application. So here's the acronym. How do we spell community at Crossline? Time. Time. T-I-M-E. Time. It just takes time. Relationships take time. Community takes time. Feeling connected with the church and with people takes time. T, together loving God, loving people, and having a blast. That's our motto, love God, love people, have a blast. But we do it together. So together we experience community. Together we worship. Together we do discipleship. Together we hang out on campus. Together we hang out off campus. We do it together and we're loving God, loving people, and having a blast. It's life together. I, intentionally encourage one another. God's commanded us to encourage one another. We all need encouragement. We are to encourage each other, and we're to do it on purpose. So whenever we see people at a worship service, whenever we see people at a men's small group, whatever we see people in our community group, whether wherever we see people in a young adult community group, whenever we see people at a retreat, whenever we just randomly run into each other at a grocery store, we encourage one another. Intentionally encourage one another. And one of the things I've discovered about this is I shared this with the first service, you have to say something to somebody to encourage them. See, it could be possible, and I'm sure it is played out every Sunday, and even this Sunday, that you will leave here and sit down over lunch and say, man, Pastor JP was just awesome today. He is really in his zone. He is preaching the word. He is a man of God. He is a great guy. I am so glad that he is my pastor. But that will never encourage me unless you tell me. You could think all kinds of great thoughts about the person sitting next to you, about the people in your small group, about the person that greets you as you drive up on a campus, about the host that helps you come into the worship auditorium, about the person who leads your small group, about any one of our pastors. You could think all kinds of great things about one another, but to encourage one another, you got to say them. You got to speak them. You got to communicate them. That's how encouragement is given and received. And we are to intentionally encourage one another. So how do we spell community? Time. Together loving God, loving people, have a blast. Intentionally encouraging one another. M, meeting at church and outside of church for worship, small groups, and one-on-one friendships. Meeting at church and outside of church for worship, small groups, and one-on-one friendships. Did you know that there is a rhythm and flow of Crossline Church that you could take advantage of to not only bless your spiritual life, but to grow together in community with other believers? We got worship services every Sunday. We have on-campus small groups all throughout the week. We have community groups that meet in homes all throughout the week. We have retreats
regularly throughout our calendar year. We have mission trips regularly throughout our calendar year. We have outreach events regularly through our calendar year. There is a rhythm and flow of life that you can just plug into and get connected with and meet other believers and grow together and serve together with other believers and experience deeper relationship together with other believers just through the rhythm and flow of life of our church. Meet together in worship, small groups. Get together off campus, have a coffee. Invite people into your home. Do life together. Time. Together, loving God, loving people, having a blast, intentionally encouraging one another, meeting at church and outside of church for worship, small groups, one-on-one friendship. And E, expressing all the languages of love in our relationships. Expressing all the languages of love in our relationships. You know that book, Languages of Love, and there's been all these different talks based upon it, articles written about it, and seminars given on the languages of love. You know, gift giving, words of encouragement, physical touch, time spent, words of affirmation. These are the languages of love. All of us crave all of those. We have some that speak more to us than others. If you take the, how many commands are there on the one another commands in the Bible? Yeah, if you take the 59 commands in the Bible for one another, they cover all those five languages of love. If we took the 59 commands of the one another's in the Bible, they cover all those languages of love. But again, in order to obey a one another command, you have to have another. It's relationship. It's all about relationship, and it's all about community, and it takes time. And we know that. We resonate with that. It's woven into us because the very nature of the Trinity is relationship and community. One God who is the Father, Son, and Spirit in an eternal community. Think about that. And you think about it even with the TV shows that over the years we've resonated with and that we enjoy. When I was a kid, I remember Bonanza, right? And then you've got on the other end of the scale, you know, you got This Is Us, and then you've got Parenthood, and then you had Seinfeld, and you've got SEAL Team. Different genres. But you know what every one of those TV shows is all about? People in relationship with one another. People doing life together. People in community with one another. And we watch those shows and we have our favorite characters, but we have our favorite characters who are in relationship with other characters and we want their relationships to succeed. And we're like emotionally impacted when something happens in a TV show and the relationship gets broken down in some way. And that's just TV. What about real life? This is real life. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And God has called us to community. God has called Crossline Church to be a place where people experience healthy and contagious relationships together in community. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would transform our lives. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see the church the way you see it, to value the church the way you value it. Lord, may we be blessed by the relationships that we have with one another. May we seek to be a blessing. May we understand the value you put on community. And so with great expectation, may we move towards you and towards each other as encouragers because of the community and the unity of the Spirit that we have. May we do everything we can to keep it. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.